and say, and we'll just touch hearts and lives and help minister, not just be just another talk by another preacher, and ask you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Thank you. Thank you for my welcome. That was good. They call me retired. I went from one service a week to six. North Star is a mega church. There's four services every week there, and then we do the small group. And then every first Wednesday, I do a first Wednesday. So 400 to 500 people every week I get to minister to, and so online, and that's just a neat thing. Plus, I still do. I serve here doing the media and videos and things like that. So I'm staying occupied and staying busy. But I was here. I was here over 30 years. And wow, it's always good to come home. Always good to be invited to speak. Well, what we're going to be talking about today, our theme is freedom in surrender, colon, devastating decisions. Now, what does that mean? Well, I don't know what it was intentionally meaning, but I know where I'm going with it. When we make decisions, when there's time in lives where we go into a time of freedom to a surrender, it's usually requires devastating decisions. And we all go through life and we all face times where we have to make devastating decisions. We all do. For example, maybe some of you are in a financial devastation right now. You're in a time maybe where you're making decisions about bankruptcy. Losing the house, losing the car, losing the kids, losing the dog. There's devastating decisions. And how do you get freedom in that? We go through times, we give our lives to a company for decades, 20, 30, 40 years. We walk in one day and they tell us, we don't need you anymore. We can't afford insurance for you. We're going to have to let you go. What are you going to do? You're going to change occupations. You're going to go back to school. Devastating decisions. We lose a loved one to death. We have to make the final arrangements. Devastating decisions. Bills, the estate, devastating decisions that we have to make. And statistics would say that half of us here have suffered the tragedy of divorce. What are you going to do? Your spouse leaves you. You have children. Devastating decisions. Are you going to remarry? So we go through life with these devastating decisions, and I know that some of you have had health issues that require devastating decisions, surgery, chemo. We go through life, and we have these devastating decisions, but yet the Bible tells us there's a freedom in devastating decisions. The word surrender is not a popular word. It's kind of in the category with submit. Like wives, submit. Now that's a devastating decision right there. And with surrender comes the thinking of losing, of having lost. And nobody wants to be a loser. Images are conjured up of defeat, of being conquered by a more powerful opponent than you. It's always in a negative context that we talk about surrender. So how do we find freedom in surrender? And especially when there's requiring devastating decisions. And freedom and surrender is an oxymoron. right? It's apparently contradictory. How do you have freedom and the negative of surrender? I know that most of you, probably all of you, have at one time or the other heard the Serenity Prayer But probably few of us have ever heard the entire Serenity Prayer. And so I'm going to read it to you. I want you to see the whole thing. And here's what it says. God, okay, it says, God, grant me the serenity. Now, of course, what serenity means is the calmness, peace, peacefulness, unshakableness. You know, give me peace and calmness in my life. So God, grant me this calm life to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Now, that's the part we've all heard. And that's good. But there's much, much more. And there's a reason that preachers stop there or that people stop there, because there's things beneath this that we don't like. So I'm going to read it to us and so we can see it. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the... accepting hardships as the pathway to peace. Now, do you pray for that? Do you pray for hardships so that you can have a pathway to peace? This is a prayer. This is a serenity prayer. If your life is going to have calmness and peacefulness, then you accept hardships as the path, not a pathway, but the pathway to peace. Put that back up, please, because I can read it better there than I can off my pages. So what I want you to do for me, if you will, is repeat that after me, or with me, along with me, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace. Now, even if you don't mean it, just humor me, because I want to make some points. So on the count of three, would you say that along with me? One, two, three. Accepting hardships as the pathway to peace. Taking as he did, Jesus, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. And then here's this part. Trusting that he will make all things right if I what? If I surrender to his will. So that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever and ever in the next. Amen. And what I want you to see here is there is a direct connection between the pathway to peace and a serenity, a life of serenity, and coming to a place in life where we surrender. They seem so opposite, but you can't have one without the other. It's going to require surrendering to his will. So this is what I want us to see. And a connection, but also I want to make a statement here that the only way you will ever win a fight with God is to surrender. Ever fought with him? I'm going to talk about that just a little bit more concerning King David. But whether you thought you have or not, you probably have. When you prayed for something and maybe it didn't happen and you were in a fight and a battle with God. So we're going to be looking at that. See, we want to think that we are in control of our lives. That's what we want to think, but surrender says you're not. We want to think that we are, but events in life carry us away, and we have absolutely no control over it. We want to have, but things happen in our lives. For example, you know, we raise our children as conscientiously as we possibly can, only to experience their rebellion. And not only at us, but at the world, it seems like. And they do things they never learned from us. It's out of control. And we do all we can to try to control it, but how do you do that? How do you control that? And back to the job situation. You know, you give to a company and they let you go. It's out of your control. Or maybe you do all you can to stay healthy. Find out you have a debilitating disease. So what we learn in life, if we're intelligent and smart, is that we're really not in control of our lives. God is. And once we learn that, we can kind of come to the place that this depiction of the background that we're using here, you got to let it go. There's some things in life that are out of your control, and the only control you have is to let it go. We have to let some things go. And letting it go is not the same as giving up. Letting it go is a positive decision, a conscientious decision that you make. It's a decision of faith. And when you make this conscientious, positive decision of faith, you come to the conclusion that really, ultimately, God is really in control of your life. And the quicker you surrender to it, the more peaceful your life, the more serene your life is going to be, and the more freedom you're going to really experience in life. Yes, it is an oxymoron, but it's not opposites. You can't have one without having the other. Now, what I want to talk about today is King David. I want to talk about a story in the Bible about King David, and it's the heartbreaking story when David's little baby, his little boy baby, little male baby died. But before I talk about that story, I want to read this verse to you. It's in the book of Romans, chapter 15, and verse 4. And it says here, the Apostle Paul says this, such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. To do what? To teach us. So it's not just a story that we're going to be looking at. It's something that should be teaching us something. What's it going to teach us? Well, they give us hope and encouragement. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but with this many people, I am sure that some of you are going through some devastating things. And you're making devastating decisions. And what I want to do today is I want to give you hope and encouragement. It says there to give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises. Now, when you're going through a time of devastation, it does require some patience, some waiting time. And what we need in that waiting time is hope and encouragement. But what I want to emphasize here is God has given you promises. And He wants to fulfill those promises, but we've got to surrender. If we're fighting with Him, we're never really going to get the promises. We're just going to end up fighting with God all the time. But the sooner we learn to surrender to God and to His will, the more serene our lives will be, the happier our lives will be. So this is going to be a story about David and how David surrendered into freedom, but not only into freedom, into the promises of God. Surrendering will not only bring you freedom and serenity in your life, but it will also bring you the promises of God. And so this is what I'm really wanting us to see. It teaches us how do we have freedom in surrender. So this is what we're going to be looking at. Now what I want to do is I am going to read the passage first, and then we'll do some exegeting of it. I'm going to read the first verse and a half or so, make some comments, and then I'll read you a larger portion of the scripture. So it's in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 15 and 16. That's what I'm going to read right now, or a portion of 16. After Nathan returned to his home, the Lord made Bathsheba's baby deathly ill. Did I read that right? Let me read that again. After Nathan returned to his home, the Lord made Bathsheba's baby deathly ill. I think it's interesting that it's Bathsheba's baby and not David's baby. But I find it more interesting that the Lord is in control. And David begged God. He's fighting with God. David begged God to spare the child. Now, I'm not going to attempt to explain that or to justify that. I only want you to see is that David is fighting with God. And the only way you win in a fight with God is to surrender. So what we're going to be seeing here is how David came into this place of freedom. Have you ever fought with God? Did you win? David prayed and prayed and fasted and fasted, and God did not answer him. The baby died. Now, we all know the story of David and Bathsheba. We've heard it since we were little. And David and Bathsheba. David had a bad relationship with another man's wife, Bathsheba. And she became pregnant. And to cover it up, David had Uriah, the woman's, Bathsheba's husband, had him killed in battle. Try to cover it up. Thought it was covered up. And then he took Bathsheba as his wife. But God revealed it to Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet came and told David, David, you're the man. This is your bad. You're the man. Gave David a list of prophecies that were going to happen because of what David had done. And in that list of things that were going to happen was this baby would die. So David, a conscientious father, felt like he was the fault for it, falls on the ground and begins to cry out to God. And this is where we'll be reading. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. David begged God. He's praying, begging God. David begged God to spare the child. He went without food, so he's fasting. He went without food and lay on all night on the bare ground. The leaders of the nation pleaded with him to get up and eat with them, but he refused. Now, have you ever had something in your life that put you on the ground? Where you were begging, fasting, praying? People tried to console you, and you refused? Well, this is the situation in which David is in. Then on the seventh day, the baby died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He was so broken up. David was a mess. He was so broken up about the baby being sick. They said, what will he do to himself when we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. Is the baby dead? He asked. Yes, they replied. There are things in life that will put you on the ground. They require devastating decisions. And how in the world do you find freedom and serenity in those kinds of times? David will now make six. He's going to make six decisions during this devastating time that's going to bring him into freedom. And this is what I want to talk about. I want to give you these six things that will bring you into freedom no matter what you're going through. And some of you are really going through some stuff. These six things, if you make them applicable to your life, will bring you into freedom and a serenity in your life. David prayed and prayed. He fasted and fasted. And God did not answer his prayer. You have prayed and prayed. You have fasted and fasted. God didn't answer your prayer. Now, still, you can have serenity. You can have peace, and you can have freedom. And I want you to value these notes that I've given you. I want you to circle stuff. I want you to write more stuff in there. I want you to keep them, though, because if you're not going through something today, maybe next week or maybe next year, I'm not speaking a bad word on you. But there are some things that we go through. We all face devastating decisions. So, let's take a look at these things. Number one, what's the first thing that we find when we look at David's life? How he surrendered into freedom. Well, the first thing that David realized is there are just some things you can't change. And that's the first one. The first one is surrender to accepting what cannot be changed. And see, a lot of times when we hit these things, when somebody comes to us with some devastating news, it shocks us and we reject it. Our minds are programmed to reject bad stuff. And we say things like, that's not true. I don't believe that. There is no way. That really didn't happen. And we reject it. But then eventually reality will set in. And as reality sets in, this is when we have to start surrendering. That's when surrendering should step in and should begin. Because you will never experience, you'll never experience freedom in surrender. And a serene life, if you will not accept the fact that you can't change some things. You can fast and you can pray and you can do everything you want to do, but it's not going to change it. Let me read this to you. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. It says, David replied, I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? David said, I can't change it. My fasting won't change it. My praying won't change it. It's done. Nothing I can do now can change this. And he goes on and he says, can I bring him back again? Of course, no. There's some things in life that we have to accept the fact that we cannot change it. Now, I'm going to say something that's a little bit harsh to us. See, there comes a time when it's over. There comes a time when it's done. And we've got to let it go. We've got to come to a place to let it go. And it doesn't mean we're going to stop caring. That's not what I mean. And I don't mean that we stop hurting. And I don't mean that it's good. But what I mean is there comes a time when we got to let it go. There comes a time when it's over. And if it's over, it's over. So what about you in your life? Are there things in your life that you haven't let go? We talked about that job earlier. You went into work and they terminated you. Are you still waiting for them to call you and ask you to come back? Likely they're not. Now, we don't know what God's going to do in the future, but today it's over. Your husband left you and the children. Are you still waiting for him to call and say, hey, I made a fool of myself. I'm an idiot. I want to come back home. I realize what I did to you and the kids and the family. Are you still waiting on that? We don't know what God's going to do. But today, it's over. You got to let it go. You can't change that. See, what we've got to learn in life is that there are some things that we just can't change. And we've got to let it go. So I want to help you as much as I can. And while I have you here and while I'm talking to you, so I want to project to you two questions. And they're kind of the same question. And they're going to have pretty much the same answer. But I want you to ask yourself these questions. Here they are. What do I need to accept that is over in my life? What is it that I haven't let go? And then the other one, what do I need to accept I cannot change? You will never experience freedom in your life, in a serene life, in a happy life, in a calm life, until you first make this decision that there are things, and surrender this to God, there are things you cannot change. That's the first one. Second, what's the second thing that we see and we learn from David here about surrendering into freedom and having a serene life? Surrender to the realization it's not the end of the story. Now, it's over today, but it's not the end of the story. And this is what I want to work on here. And here's what it says in 2 Samuel 12, 23. It says, but why should I fast when he's dead? Can I bring him back again? And here's the part that I want to get. I will go to him one day. See, it's not the end of the story. I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. I can't change it. But it's not the end of the story. See, we have this tendency to think that when we get bad news and it's a nuclear bomb, our world ends. Life ends. No, it doesn't. It feels that way sometimes. But see, David knew that he would never see that baby alive again in this world. He would not have time with that baby in this world. But he knew that it wasn't the end of the story. And that in the future, he would be united again with that baby. And this is the way all Christ followers and God believers should think. If you're a godly person and you think like God, and you believe in Christ and you believe in God, then you believe in eternity. And for a Christ follower, it's never the end of the story. Never the end of a story. God is not done. God will never be done with you. You are valuable to Him now, and you'll be even more valuable in eternity. We've got still stuff to do. It's never the end of a story. And so no matter what you're going through, no matter how it feels right now, no matter how brokenhearted you are, how devastated you are, and what decisions you've got to make, it's not the end of the story. And well, the difficult part is to let go of the past, surrender the past, though it is so tough in the present, so that you can take the good into your future. So you're not going to forget the past. You're not even really going to leave the past. You're going to take those amazing and wonderful memories that the past gave you, and you're going to carry them in your heart, in your soul, and in your mind into your future. It's like we lose a loved one to death. We don't forget the loved one. But through amazing memories, we take that loved one on into our future, because it's not the end of the story. We need to know that there's more out there. So you got to realize there are things you can't change. You surrender that to God. And you got to realize that it's not the end of the story. It's never the end of the story. God's got something working. Number three. Third thing is you got to surrender that you just won't allow yourself to depreciate. Surrender the desire to let yourself depreciate. 2 Samuel 12:20. Then David got up from the ground after he had washed and put on lotions, or we could say deodorant. He put on lotions and he changed his clothes. Now those things kind of sound like ordinary activities. That's what people should do. They should take a bath. They should put on deodorant. They should change clothes. But when you're going through grief and mourning and devastation, simply eating or sleeping becomes a challenge. You don't care if you brush your teeth. You don't care if you take a bath. You don't care if you got on clothes you've had on for 2 weeks. And you don't care what anybody thinks. You don't care if they think you stink. Because it is irrelevant to you. You are stunned. You're paralyzed. You're in devastation. But see, you're not doing yourself any good. And what that's only going to do is make you sick. You're allowing yourself to depreciate. You're not doing anyone any good. And until you come to this place where you say, I'm not going to let myself depreciate, you're not going to have freedom. You're not going to have a happy life. You're not going to have serenity. You're going to be stuck right there in that quagmire. So the third thing that you've got to do is not allow yourself to depreciate. Clean yourself up. Fourth thing that David did, and this one I really liked, is that David surrendered into worship. He surrendered through worship. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20 says, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Now, why? Why the house of the Lord? I mean, he's either outside, he's on the ground, so why not worship right there? Why not walk off in the woods and worship? Or if he's in the house, why not worship right there? Why did he need to go to the house of the Lord? What's up with that? Isn't any place good? Well, any place is good. But there's a specific reason that David went to the house of the Lord. And this is what I really want us to see. I'll never forget when my wife's mother passed. We had stopped by, it was a Friday. We stopped by to see him. And she was coughing violently. And so they wanted to take her to the hospital just so they could observe her. And so they, all three sisters, Judy and her two sisters, they took their mother to the hospital. And they kissed her goodbye, told her they loved her, and all this stuff. And they left. She's just coughing. She died. It makes no sense. She's just coughing. All you're supposed to do is observe her. Make sure that nothing does happen to her. And you let her die? But you know where my wife was. Now, that was Saturday when she died. Do you know where my wife was on Sunday? She's in the house of the Lord, worshiping. You see, there's things you'll surrender in the house of the Lord. You can't surrender anywhere else. There's things you'll get understanding about in the house of the Lord that you won't get understanding about anywhere else. Now, let me read this to you in Psalms 73. David wrote this. Psalm 73, verse 16, it says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive. Have you ever had something that you tried to understand, but it just, the more you thought about it, the more oppressed you got? I mean, it's just like there's no understanding. There's no figuring it out. It doesn't make any sense at all. And this is what David is saying here. It was oppressive to me till. Till what, David? Well, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Well, what was so special about that? Well, then I understood their final destiny. See, there's something about coming to the sanctuary, to the house of the Lord, where you understand destiny. You don't understand what happened, and it's not like you get this great revelation of the details and how it all worked out. You don't get all of that, but what you do get is a peace. What you do get is the understanding that God is in charge. You don't understand it, and you don't get it, but you realize that God is truly in charge, and somehow, some way, He's going to make it all work together for good. He's going to make it right. And so David went to the house of the Lord, and he surrendered. Now, what usually happens, the ordinary thing, and what most people face and go through when they go through a devastating time, a bad time, is they want to turn their back on the house of the Lord. They want to leave God. They blame God. Well, if God's so all-powerful, if God is in charge, and if God allowed this to happen, then I don't want anything to do with Him. I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want to serve. I don't want to give. And they begin to blame God. And you see, when you do that, and you can do that, but you'll never get any understanding. You'll never get any peace, any serenity in your life. And that devastating event is going to torture you every day of your life. It's going to torture you, torment you. If you want peace in life, you got to worship. If you want understanding in your life, you got to worship. And you have to surrender yourself in worship to God. There are things you can't change. You got to surrender that to God. It's not the end of the story. There's more to happen. You got to not allow yourself to depreciate, and you got to surrender in worship to God. If you're going to have a peaceful life, a serene life, a freedom life, then that's what you got to do. What's the fifth thing? The fifth thing that we learned from David is that he had to surrender the desire to do nothing. You know, when these kinds of things happen to you, it's such a jolt that you're paralyzed. You lose your productivity. You don't want to do anything. You just want to lay in bed or sit in a chair. You don't want to do anything. And that's not what you need to do. That's not what you have to do if you want to have a life of serenity. If you want to have a life of freedom, you have to surrender that part to God. Here's what the scripture says. This is the New Living Translation, 2 Samuel 20:12 says this. After that, he returned to the palace and ate. He hasn't even eaten yet. He went to the house of worship. He's been fasting at least 7 days. And now he's cleaned himself up. He went to the house of worship. And now we find out that now he's going back to work. He's going back to his palace. Now his palace is his house. But it's also his office. It's where David makes his decisions. It's where he functions. It's where he's purposeful. It's where his productivity is. But what I want you to see is that first line that I wrote there for you under that scripture. So you don't have to stop grieving to start moving. See, David wasn't 100% here. This has just happened. This baby has just died. He is still grieving, mourning, but he's back to moving. What we want to do so oftentimes when we go through a devastating time is just do nothing. No. You got to get back to it. You got to surrender that desire. You got to overcome that desire and get back at what you're really supposed to do. He realized he didn't have to stop mourning to start moving. So what has paralyzed you? What devastating situation has paralyzed you, put you out of commission, stopped you from functioning, took away your productivity? Here's what you got to do. You got to say, I'm mourning, but I'm going to begin moving. I am grieving. I know I'm grieving, but I'm going to begin growing. I'm hurting, but I'm going to begin healing. I'm wounded, but I'm going to begin walking. And when you begin to get that mindset and you start surrendering all those things to God, you're going to move into a place of freedom. You're going to move into a place of serenity and calmness where you really are giving it to God and you're going on with your life. What's the sixth thing? The sixth thing that David did is David said, I can't hate, I can't be bitter. I've got to surrender my hate, my bitterness, even though it's painful. Surrender hate and bitterness in spite of the pain. So the natural response when we go through devastating times is to build up these giant walls all around us. We somehow think that the giant walls that we build up are going to protect us from pain. But what giant walls that we build up all around us only do is make us prisoners. And we become the one in bondage. For example, a woman would say, I'm never going to love a man like that again. I am never going to give my heart to a man again. That was too painful. Well, I just want to tell you something. If you're going to live a life without pain, then you're going to live a life without love. And I don't know that that's possible. I don't know if you can live without love. And if you love, there will be pain. The only things that will ever cause you pain are the things you love. And what's so interesting here, as you think about it, the more pain you have in love, the more you love. It sounds strange, but it's the way it works. I mean, just think about it. When someone rejects your love, and you've done it since you were a little child in grammar school, and you had the crush on your little sweetheart, and they rejected your love, what did you do? What do you do now when someone rejects your love? You redirect your love. You found another sweetheart. You found somebody else to focus your love and your attention on. We've done it all of our lives. That's what we do. That's how we're wired. Because love equals pain. You can't have love and not have pain. And the more pain you have in love, the deeper you're able to love. This is why people marry and then remarry and then remarry and then remarry. They're refocusing their love. They know they're going to be hurt. They're professionals at this. And that they know they know that when you love someone, you're going to be hurt. This is why a woman, when she has a miscarriage, she doesn't stop trying. She just redirects that love. She gets pregnant again and again and again because she's wired to love, even though she knows that love is going to be pain. This is how we're wired. It's what we do. In life, you're going to have pain. And the deeper you go with it. See, and David, let me read you the scripture now. David didn't stop loving and didn't stop trying because he had pain. And it says that in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. It says, then David comforted Bathsheba. Neither was he going to let Bathsheba stay there. Then he comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And they named him Solomon. And the Lord loved the child. David didn't say, I'm never going to have another child. That hurt too bad. David didn't say, I'm never going to love. That hurt too bad. It was too painful. God blessed Solomon. Solomon became the wisest man who ever lived, second only to Jesus. He became the most wealthiest. He became the wealthiest person ever. And the kingdom was established larger than that of David, the man after God's own heart. This is Solomon. He loved him. See, and what I want you to see here is that not only did David find the freedom in surrendering, he found the promises in surrendering. See, Solomon, it was in Solomon that all the promises lied. Everything that God had promised Solomon, promised David, came through Solomon. So when you're surrendering to God, you're not just surrendering for peace or for freedom. You're surrendering so that God will bless your life and bring you the promises. David didn't say, I'm never going to love again. Oh, man, that hurt. That's too painful. No. He surrendered that. Forget the hatred. Forget the bitterness. Even though it's painful, I'm going to love. I want to read you these quotes. This one is from Mother Teresa. She says, I have found the paradox that if you love until it hurts, there can be no more hurt, only more love. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense unless you understand that love and pain are linked together. And the more you love, the more you're going to hurt, but the more you're going to love. And then I found this one by Anil Wadhom, and it says, love till it hurts, and when it hurts, love some more. And when it hurts some more, love till it hurts no more. Just keep loving. And finally, you'll understand that love is going to hurt. But you got to give that to God. You got to surrender it. And see, the ultimate picture here is Jesus. Jesus knew that he could not harbor hatred and bitterness. He had to surrender that to God. He had to surrender the hatred and the bitterness to God despite the pain. I want to close with these three thoughts here. We have three choices in devastating times. And we get to make these choices. And they determine our lives. The first thing that we can do is allow it to destroy us. Devastating time can destroy you. And it will if you don't surrender it. The second thing that can happen is it can define you. So many people are defined by the devastations they went through. And the third thing, and the only one that is productive, is you can allow it to develop you. by surrendering it to God, by surrendering it and doing His will. It will make you a better person. It will bring you peace and serenity in your life. It will bring you freedom. It will bring you love. It will bring you the promises of God. But you've got to be ready to surrender. Now, I don't know what you're going through. Like I said earlier, with this many people, some of you are going through some devastating times. And I want to pray for you. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you for this time now. Lord, I ask you to do a work, Holy Spirit, that only you can do. Some of these ladies are going through some devastations, and they're facing devastating direction and decisions. And so, Lord, I ask you to help them with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If that's you, I don't know what you're going through. I pray it's not something serious, but with this many ladies, I know it is. If that's you, and you're going through something that's just ripping you apart, and you relate with David, and everything that we read about him going through, you're kind of going through a very similar thing. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up right where you're sitting and just say, yeah, I'm in some stuff. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Okay, good. Great. Okay, here's what I want to do. I want to pray for all of you, and I don't want to embarrass anyone. No one saw you but me. I don't want to embarrass you, but I would really love to pray for you. And so while I'm praying for everyone, if that was you, maybe you didn't even raise your hand, but you still would like for me to pray for you, I would love for you to come down. And all I want to do is just hold hands with you and pray for you. Would you do that? I really want to pray for you. I really feel like God's moving in your heart and touching your heart. So if that's you, would you be coming down right now? Father, I do. I bless these people. And I ask you, Lord, to touch them and give them peace and minister to them. And just Lord, just bless their lives. Lord, they're going through some horrific things that only you know about. And they don't even know all the things that they are. Just stand right down there. I'm going to walk down there. Just stand right down there. Good, good, good. Father, I ask you to be with each person. Love them, take care of them, cherish them. And Lord, give them peace. Give them a life of serenity. Now, what I'd like for you, the rest of you, to do as I pray for these, would you just kind of be quiet, maybe stretch your hand out as I pray for them and just ask the Lord to really touch their lives and be with them. I'm going to turn the mic off now because this is a private moment.